So the video said, see you soon. See you soon, right? The video helps us understand that since we don't know what tomorrow brings, we might be able to say, see you soon. However, God is the one that knows what tomorrow brings. Not just tomorrow, but he knows what infinity brings. And we might say that this came into play on that night that we refer to as Maundy Thursday, when Jesus met with his disciples for the Last Supper. And the Last Supper is actually a relative term. It may have been the last time that he would have supped with them before going to the cross. But it was not the Last Supper of Jesus with his followers. Even so, let's take a closer look today at that Last Supper and see what the disciples could understand and how it speaks to us. John 13:1 says it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Though the 12 would be unaware of what awaits them in the hours ahead, Jesus knew. The disciples had likely not considered Jesus' death and would fully expect, where Jesus is concerned, to see him later. And so the day of Jesus' supper with his closest companions has arrived, and the Passover is being celebrated. And this meal is meant to remind the Israelites how God freed them from slavery in Egypt. And Jesus has a very special, and one might even say memorable, meal in mind for them. It was a place prepared for his disciples. Matthew 26, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. The disciples don't know where they are going, but Jesus knew. Specifically, Jesus gives them the precise instructions concerning what they were going to do that day, and they surrendered, and they went and they did it. Have you ever thought about this passage? Did Jesus go ahead of the disciples to make an appointment with this unnamed man from the Gospel of Matthew? Had this man been given a dream that this would happen? However, like the disciples and that Thursday before Good Friday, we are called to trust that Jesus has made reservations for us. John 14:1-2, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you?" Later that night, Jesus tells his disciples that he has not only planned a table for their supper, he has prepared a place for them in eternity. In their first century culture, it was common for parents with sons to have their adult children and their spouses move into the family home after the wedding. This would often require adding to the present structure, preparing a place just for them. And Jesus on this day draws on this familiar image to assure his disciples, the 12 and us, that he has prepared our place with him. Not just a place, the place with him in eternity. And so not only was it a place provided, but it was a meal provided. And while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine until from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Matthew 26:26-29. That night, Jesus sits down to partake of the Passover meal, a meal that actually tells the story of his eventual sacrifice and our story of redemption through him. And while we look back on these words with grateful hearts, it has to be somewhat confusing for the disciples. With the words Jesus uses to describe the bread and the wine, we see Jesus offer himself as the meal. His blood, his body. Possibly the most oft-repeated verse from the Bible is John 3:16, which points to the reality of this time together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the action of love, God giving his Son, is a picture of the provision of God. He has always provided for his children. God has always provided a place for his children, a place in a garden, freedom from slavery, victory over enemies, and yes, a savior from sin. This night, together there, would not be the first time that Jesus sought to help his followers understand God's provision is found in him. John 6:33 says, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And so we have the place provided, and we have a meal given to us in Scripture. And then we have a command that is personalized for us. John 13, a new command I give you, says Jesus. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. We were chatting with a friend of us the other day about the healthy growth that's taken place in Whitby, and the number of people that are part of our congregation, not just on Sunday, but throughout the week. And he said to us, you know, it's not rocket science, is it? We love God. And what do? Love people. It's easy. Simple. You know, all of us together, loving God and loving people. Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet, and he follows that act with these words, love one another. You see, it's not a request. It's not a suggestion. But in the language of that day, it was an explicit command. Love one another. He knows, Jesus knows, at that point in time, that the disciples are about to have reason to lose their faith, to lose hope, and to lose love for others. And so Jesus, around that table that day, is preparing his followers for a time that they don't see coming. He sees it coming. And here, just as he gave specific instructions for that last meal, Jesus gives a clear command, love one another. Love one another. John 10:17-18, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. And this command I've received from my Father. You see, Jesus personalized this command. He will literally do what he had told his disciples in John 10 in ours. He will personalize the command to love others by laying down his own life on the cross of Calvary on behalf of them, on behalf of us, on behalf of the whole wide world. And so we hear this clearly in Jesus' words from the cross in Luke chapter 23. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said and cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Have you ever paused to think about who the them are in that passage? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. It seems it would be obviously the Roman soldiers who were nailing Jesus to the cross. We could assume it is those who called for his crucifixion, not knowing that they were seeking to strike down the Son of God. However, the words of our Savior on that hill so long ago are meant for you and for me. Those of us, you and I, who are like sheep that have gone astray. Those of us who seem to know the right thing to do, but in the end, we don't always do the right thing. Those of us who are helpless, hopeless, and spiritually homeless. Think about it. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me. Say it with me. Father, forgive 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 me. How powerful that is. It's not always the other person, is it? It's not always the Roman soldiers. It's not always those who did the last nailing. It's not always those who did the wailing and cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." How many times in a week do we cry out that in our own spiritual journeys? And we have to cry out, "Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me." John 14 and 3 referenced the fact of the video that shared with us the "see you soon" aspect. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." And so in that video, there's some debate concerning whether it's appropriate to say "see you soon." But you know what? There is no debate on the words of Christ, for we know this, that Jesus has gone to prepare a place just for you and just for me. And he will come back to take us there. Jesus assures us sooner or later that we will definitely see him again. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." What an assurance that is for those of us by faith who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, to know that when Jesus died on that cross, he died there for us, for our wrongdoings, and that he can legitimately say, "I'm going to see you soon. I'm going to see you soon." There is no debate on those words. And so this morning, as we think about them. Father, forgive them. God wants us to empty out the thoughts of everybody else out of our hearts and minds and allow Jesus to be in us in all his fullness, and so that we can prepare our hearts for a place that he calls home. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be one of those Roman soldiers. I don't want to be a Roman soldier. I don't want to be one that's calling out, crucify him, crucify him. I don't want to be one that on Palm Sunday is waving palm branches and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, and then the next week yelling, crucify, crucify. Oh, how, do we do that? Do we do that? Do we move from praising our God on a Sunday morning to a Monday where we're saying things that are not according to God's will and plan for our lives? Oh, as the Spirit continues to work in our lives this morning, we're going to sing, and actually I'm going to change it, Ken. We're going to sing, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because that's the promise that we have. See you soon. Right? That's the promise we have. Now, if you hear someone say, see you soon, I don't really expect you to have a debate about it, whether it's right or wrong. But in our spiritual sense, Jesus is saying to us, I am going to see you soon. Doesn't that make your heart leap for joy? Thanks, Stephen. Doesn't that heart make you leap for joy? It does, doesn't it? Because God is at work in our hearts and lives. And every single day, He wants us to reach out to Him and allow Him to be the center of it all. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee, even the Roman soldiers, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Will you stand with me as we declare this morning as part of our worship today?